green. The lights go. I got the green light. Watch out. It's nice to be here this morning. It's nice to see everybody. I brought my lovely wife, Carol Ann, and my friend Bill. He ain't lovely, but he's a good friend. He come along with us, and we're glad for that. And I got to tell you, I'm just really excited about God and what He's doing in our lives and what He'll do in other people's lives and the new ministry that you're starting for people that are in addiction. I have a special empathy for people that are caught in addiction because that's where I was for a long time, 23 years probably. And I came to the end of my rope in 1990 and angry at God, furious at religion, and didn't want anything to do with anybody. And it took a couple of years before God opened my eyes and showed me the grace and the love that Christ has for me. And I've made it my life's work to do the same thing. And I have a real heart for the men who are broken and for their families, because I know that addiction doesn't just hurt the person that's addicted, but it tears up families as well. And we really have a great need as a body of Christ to reach out to men who are in addiction. And it's not an easy thing to do. Addicted people are often very hard to deal with and get along with, and it's not a pretty ministry, as we talked about earlier. But I have seen God do amazing things in people's lives, and I've seen, you know, you see failures and you see successes, and I'm sure we all know people that have not made it, who maybe have even gone to the colony and gotten out and not made it. It's never a sure thing. We received word this week of a graduate who drank himself to death, and it's a very sad thing. I don't think you ever get over that, but there are people that make it, and there are a lot more people making it from what Christ has to do than from the world. And I think that as a church, it's a saddening thing when we send people out of maybe a lack of knowledge or not understanding what we can do to send people out to the world to get help. There's some pretty frightening help out there that calls itself Christian. I recently went to a NANC conference, and they were talking about someone who had gone to the church with, she was involved in adultery, and she went to a Christian quote-unquote counselor who told her that she just needed more sexual partners so she didn't feel so guilty, and then she would be okay. And so we have to be very careful as we send the people out to the world to get counseling, because what they're going to get out there is not good at all. I'm thankful that I work at a ministry that holds this book in very high esteem. We don't take any money from the state, and so if the Lord speaks to my heart on Sunday night, I can go in Monday morning and open this book up and say what the Lord has put on my heart. And in this day and age, that's a real blessing, because that's not always the case. And that freedom is getting taken away and taken away a little more at a time. And so we have to really treasure the ability to do that, to be able to live biblically and to be able to minister to others the love of Christ through the Word of God. And I've had experience with a lot of different kinds of recovery. I got sober through Alcoholics Anonymous, so I've been through that route. I was involved in a church that had a disease model for addiction recovery ministry, and so I was involved with that. And then when I went to America's Keswick, I learned about the sin model for addiction, and that truly has been a blessing in my life and the lives of others. And I have learned that the Word of God applies to every situation. As I prayed about what the Lord would have me share with you today, He led me to this chapter in John chapter 4. And one of the things that people know about me is my love for the Bible and my love for the ability to just take it and translate it into life today. What does it mean? The Bible is not a book about a long time ago. The Bible is a book about today. And the Bible is a book about what you're going to do when you walk out the doors. And it's not about before. And so I've chosen John chapter 4 to go to, and the title of the message this morning is The Unprecedented Life. The Unprecedented Life, because you see, I believe that God has a life for us that is far more than what we typically live. And I look for ways to walk with God and to live that life more fully, and that's what I hope to encourage you with this morning. So Let's bow real quick and pray for God's blessing on our time together again. Father, once again we come before Your throne acknowledging that, Lord, we can't do anything apart from You. But in Christ we can do all things as You strengthen us. And I pray now that You would strengthen me, Lord, through Your Word, through Your Spirit, that You would give me the grace to speak the words, Lord, that You would have spoken into the hearts and into the lives of those of Your dear children in the audience. So, Father, open hearts and let Your Word change those hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll have to excuse me. I've been fighting a cold this week. And I said to somebody, I have never experienced this much warfare in 1 week. So God must have something to say to you this morning, because He's sure been trying to stop, the devil's been trying to stop me from getting here for sure. So I am glad to be here and determined to speak the truth as God puts it on my heart. As I was praying this morning and thinking about talking to you, I came across this thought, and it is this. Salvation. What is salvation to you? Is it a destination, or is it a way of life? You know, I think sometimes we go through our whole life waiting for something to happen. And I know that in his book, The Great Omission, Dallas Willard talked about the fact that we're making converts these days instead of disciples. And really, we don't live out our Christianity the way that we should. And so I would like you to ponder for a minute, what does your salvation mean to you today? What impact does your salvation have on who you are, on what you do on a daily basis? We live in a very difficult time. We know it as the end times. We know that the time is coming soon when Christ will come back for His church. And if you look around, the whole world is troubled. Drug abuse is rampant everywhere. Movie stars, rock stars, athletes are using performance-enhancing drugs. I mean, drug use is everywhere, and there's a lot of troubled people. And what people are coming to, the conclusion they're coming to, is that the things that they thought were going to make them happy are not the things that are working to make them happy. And in that sense, they're no different from the woman at the well that Jesus met. But I think in a sense, maybe we're not that different either. Maybe some of the things that we've been doing in our lives, and maybe some of the things that we thought we were going to bring fulfillment into our lives, are really not making us all as happy as we thought we would be. And so we have the opportunity. I know that when a man comes to the Colony of Mercy, he's pretty much tried everything there was. I know that when I finally cried out to God, although I didn't go through the colony, I had pretty much tried everything that there was out there to try. And nothing really satisfied. And that's what it was all about. And I found in Christ a life that satisfies, a life in Christ that is meaningful. And that's what I'm referring to when I talk about the unprecedented life. We have an opportunity to not only live this lives ourselves, to not only live the gospel, not only live in the shadow of the cross, but to share that with other people. We have an opportunity, should we choose to take it, to minister to the lost. In John chapter 4, we want to talk about an unexpected encounter. And the question that I need to ask you is, are you really living the life that you want to be living? Are you really experiencing God in the way that you want to experience in God? Because a lot of times we can fall into a routine of life that is not, I don't think, what God intended us to live. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you turn in your Bible there with me, The writer of Ecclesiastes talked about falling into the mundane sameness of life and how it was all a vicious cycle that just went around and around and around. And I think for some of us, life feels that way sometimes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and he talks about the vanity of vanities and the vanity of life. And what difference does it make? What is significant about what's going to happen in your life today? He said the sun goes up and the sun goes down and nothing ever changes. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. See, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come, or those who will come after. The writer of Ecclesiastes recognized the fact that sometimes life just doesn't seem to matter. It doesn't seem to make a difference. And for someone that doesn't have Christ in their life, maybe that's okay. Maybe you could settle with that. But I don't believe as believers that we need to settle with that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, Peter talks about the fact that we need to live according to God in the Spirit. What does it mean to live as a believer in Jesus Christ according to God in the Spirit? Well, look at the first century Christians. They were excited about their faith. It made a difference in what they did. John Gill says this phrase means the gospel preached to them had such an effect upon them as to cause them to live spiritually, to live by faith on Christ, to live a life of holiness from Him and communion with Him, and to live according to the will of God in righteousness and true holiness. Is that what the gospel means to you today? Albert Barnes talked about it as well. He says, by Him they would be made to live, to have the true life. Do you have the true life today? The gospel was preached to them in order that so far as God was concerned, so far as their relation to Him was concerned, so far as He would deal with them, they might live. The word live seems to refer to the whole life that was the consequence of their being brought under the power of the gospel. Can you say that about your life today? Are you excited today because of the gospel? Is that really the way you're living? Well, I believe that as Jesus met the woman at the well, that woman at the well was looking for something. She was looking for the same thing that's described there. And she wasn't any different than you and I, because she had a desire to live life to the full. She had a desire to be satisfied. And she wasn't getting that desire met. She wasn't reaching that goal that she had for her life. It's interesting that Jesus, in this situation, He wasn't going on a mission to preach. He was on His way home. He was from Galilee. He'd been out. There had been a lot of ruckus about what the Pharisees were saying. And Jesus was tired and He wanted to go home. And He took the shortest route. And as Dan said, He was on the way through Samaria, which was unheard of. And He went and He sat down at the well. And I think it's so interesting that our Savior, our God, experienced weariness like you and I feel. Like at the end of the day. You ever get to the end of the day and you just say, you know what, I just want to get out of here. I just want to go home. I just want to sit down. I want to relax and people will leave me. And that's where Christ was. He went home. He said to the disciples, you guys go get some food. I'm just going to sit down and take it easy. I'm going to relax. I can't imagine how tired He must have felt. But it's interesting that He felt the same tiredness that I felt. But even in that situation, He was open to the opportunity to share the gospel. In fact, when He announced to this woman later on in this conversation that He was the Messiah, it was the first time He had done that. And I often wonder, why did He pick her to do that? I mean, as was brought out earlier, it was unusual. It was unusual for Him to be in Samaria. It was unusual for Him to be talking to a woman, and then even more unusual to be talking to a woman that had the kind of reputation that this woman had. But you know what He recognized in this woman? He recognized the fact that she was thirsty, and He had what it was going to take to fill her up. And you know what, brothers and sisters? There's a thirsty world out there, and Jesus Christ has what it's going to take to fill them up. And you know what? The addict isn't any different than you or I. He's thirsty. He's thirsty. He's not living the way he should be living. He's not getting what he needs to be getting. And he's looking for the answer. And he's just the same as you and I. You know, there's a lot of different kinds of addiction out there. There's a lot of people out there with unfulfilled expectations. Somehow life, it just didn't come out the way it was supposed to. Somehow this just isn't where I planned on being in this part of my life. And I would ask you that question. Are you thirsty this morning? Is there something that you're lacking? Is there something more that God needs to do? Because He can do that. We took as addicts and alcoholics, we took an uncharted course. We went the wrong way. I went looking for the answers in all the wrong places. I gave up at God when I was about 18 years old, and my parents' marriage came apart, and everything that I believed in fell crumbling at my feet. And I said, you know what, I'm going someplace else, and I'm going to look for God someplace else. And I went down every wrong road I could think of. But you know what, I wasn't any different than anybody else. I was looking for that thirst to be filled. And that's what this woman was looking for. And that's what God speaks to. You know, he got to the well, and the woman, he said to the woman, give me a drink. And she was streetwise, okay? She said, oh, yeah, right. What's this guy looking for? Give me a drink. What do you mean by that? Okay, what do you really want? And Jesus probed it. He took it a little further. You know, she asked, why are you here? What is it that you really want? What is it that you of a Jew ask? And Jesus said to her, he said, I recognize that you're thirsty. I recognize that you need that water, and I have that water to give. And what his challenge was to do here was to make her understand that what she needed wasn't going to be satisfied in the way she was looking to get it satisfied. Did you ever think about the fact that a woman had five husbands? You know why she had five husbands? Because it wasn't working. So she went out and tried again, and it didn't work. And she went out and tried again, and it didn't work. And she went out and tried again. Okay? You know, sometimes people have the idea that if they just get married, if they just meet the right person, then they will, that thirst will get filled. But that thirst doesn't get filled. We all try to fill that thirst in different ways. That's in the world they call that codependency, where we think somebody else is going to complete us and make us whole. But the only one that will do that is God. But, you know, we all go look in different places to get that thirst filled. You know, the addict goes to the needle and to the drug. The alcoholic goes to the drink. The sex addict goes to the porn shop or to the prostitute. But there's some of us that go to the store with our credit cards and start spending a lot of money. There's others that go to work and we try to get that thirst met at work. Idolatry is having our needs met by someone other than God and trying to get that thirst filled by someone other than God. And God speaks out to that need. He speaks out to different people. There's different types of people that are looking to have their thirst filled. One of those kinds of people are the wanderer. Look in your Bible at Psalm chapter 107. I love to use this scripture when I speak about addiction because it describes us so well. We're wandering. You know, we're going from thing to thing. We're going from place to place. And we're looking for that one thing that's going to make us happy. That one thing that's going to fill us up. Psalm 107 and verses 1 through 9. Or 4 through 7, I'm sorry. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by a right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Let's go down a little further. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies. There's that word again. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. There's some of us that wander. We go from place to place looking for that thirst to be quenched. Looking for that unmet need to be fulfilled. Looking, we just have the feeling that there's something lacking, that there's something isn't there. And so we go from place to place looking for it. And the wanderer goes from place to place until he cries out to the Lord. And God answers that cry and satisfies his soul. That's true satisfaction. The other one I want to talk about is the seeker. Go back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And the first couple of verses talks about the seeker. And the seeker, he's looking for that thing that'll quench his thirst. Much like the woman at the well. Isaiah 55. And you know, God has the answer the whole time. And He's saying to us, what are you going around looking in all these places for? I have what you need. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. You see, in Christ, we can have those needs met. We can have that thirst quenched. We can have that. And that's what Jesus had to communicate to this woman at the well. He had to take her focus off the physical needs and that thirst that she had and focus it on the fact that the thirst that she really had was a spiritual issue. And that's what she needed. You know, that's what I do at the Colony of Mercy. I don't tell people, well, you need to do this step, and this step, and then you won't drink anymore. You know what I tell people? I tell them, you need to fall in love with Jesus Christ, and then it's good, so good, you don't want to drink anymore. I haven't had a drink or a drug in 17 years. I don't want one. Why? Because what I got, it's past that. And that's what this woman at the well is going to find out. You'll see it right in the story. God showed me in here where that woman at the well makes that exact same discovery. I'll show it to you. But first, let's go to Jeremiah and look at one other thing. Let's look at the one who has walked away. Because you know what? Sometimes we all just walk away from God. We walk away from the very thing that would bring us joy and satisfaction in our lives. And this describes the addict perfectly. This is a biblical description of addiction, if I ever heard one. One verse. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They did two things wrong. What did they do? They turned away from God, and then they went somewhere else looking to have their thirst quenched. That's what the addict does. But is it just the addict that does that? Or do all of us kind of do that sometimes? Do all of us see things other than God that's going to meet our needs, and we turn our attentions away from the gospel and try to have our needs met by something other than God? I think we're all guilty of that sometimes. Well, what happened with the woman of the well? You know, When I saw this, I was preaching at a church in Pennsylvania where my children go to church, and I was preaching on this passage when this, you know, sometimes when you read the Word of God, something just goes on, the light just goes on. I want to show you this. In John chapter 4, Jesus has this whole conversation with the woman, tells her that what she's doing isn't going to satisfy her thirst. It isn't going to make her happy. It isn't going to give her fulfillment. That the living water, the spiritual food that he has, the relationship with him is what's really going to make it work. And he finally says to her, down in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I who speak to you am He. And that realization amazed that woman. Because look at verse 28. And I want you to notice the very first part of that verse. The woman then left her water pot. The woman then left her water pot. The thing that she thought was going to satisfy her thirst all of a sudden became insignificant to her because she found out who Christ was. And once you realize who Jesus is, all the other stuff that you've been trying to fill your gaps and your needs and everything with is insignificant. The woman left her water pot. She was so excited, she ran off into the city to tell people about Jesus. When you really understand what Christ has for you, the kind of relationship that Christ has for you, you will be fulfilled. Your thirst will be quenched, and you won't need those things that you've been using all this time to fulfill your needs, because it'll be unnecessary. Well, what effect did it have on Jesus? That's the interesting part, because you and I, we know Christ already. And you're saying, well, what's this have to do with me? Well, the disciples came back and they didn't know what was going on. They asked Jesus, what are you doing talking with this woman for? What do you mean by this? And they said to him in verse 31, because they'd brought some food back. They said, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. He had been revitalized and strengthened by doing God's work. You know, tomorrow morning at 7:30, I'm going to be standing in a dining room full of people that need Jesus Christ in their heart, that are empty, that are broken, that have lost their places to live. Most of them lost their jobs and in very difficult situation. And I'm going to be able to share the same truth that I'm sharing with you right now. And that is such a strengthening for me. And any of us that are involved in ministry have the opportunity to do what Jesus has. We have the opportunity to take this gospel out to a thirsty, dying, hopeless world. And when we do that, you know what effect it'll have on us? It's going to re-strengthen our faith. It's going to revitalize us. And it's going to fill our life with such satisfaction and fulfillment that all this other stuff that seems so important to us that ain't working anyhow, we're going to just set it aside and say, you know, I don't need that. You know, to me, this passage of Scripture, this is evangelism. This is what it means. It means falling so much in love with Jesus, understanding so much who God is, that there's nothing else you can do but leave your water pot and go tell somebody. And then being strengthened and revitalized in the process. And Jesus said, look, there's a lot of work to do out there. There's plenty for everybody to do. I would encourage you as a church to continue to reach out to the lost. I just pray a blessing on your ministry as you start this ministry for friends and family. Because you know what? I know there's a lot of addicted people out there that are hurting. But I know there's a lot of loved ones that are really tore up in the process that need this just as well as the people that are addicted. You know, we all need our water pot full. We all need to be our thirst quenched by Jesus Christ. Whether you're in an addiction or you have a loved one that's in an addiction, our needs are all the same. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. My encouragement to you is that as a church that you would just continue to fall deeper in love with Jesus. And as you fall deeper in love with Jesus, it's not going to be hard to let your light shine. People are going to see it from miles away. And they're going to recognize the fact that something in you is different than the rest of the world. That world out there is dying. When I sit down in my counseling office, I look a man straight in the eyes. And I'll tell you, I've been there for 11 years now. I look a man straight in the eyes and I say, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ can take care of any problem you've got. I don't care how big it is. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've messed up. I know that Christ is the answer to everything you need right now. And I know that with the depth of my heart. And that is so exciting. To me, that's abundant life. And that's the life that Christ is calling us all to as believers. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Father in heaven, we just lift our hearts up to you now. And Lord, as I've spoken these words, I know that there's hearts out there that have been touched. And God, you know, we don't always do what we're supposed to do. Lord, we go everywhere looking for our needs to be met. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here in the audience that doesn't know you, anyone that is like the woman sitting at the well and has had five husbands and still looking for answers, that, Lord, that they would understand the fact that what they need to do is just cry out to you, to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would be saved. If you're like that, while all the heads are bowed, I ask that you just raise your hand so that we could pray for you. If you've never had Jesus come into your heart, if you've never asked Him to satisfy the needs of your life, to be your Lord and Savior, and to fill you with His Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just raise your hand now. Is there anyone out there that needs to ask Jesus, would like to ask Jesus into their heart at this moment? If you would just raise your hand. If there's anyone out there that just hasn't been living the kind of life that they know they should be living, that they've been turning to other things for Christ, and they know that they need to turn their focus to fall more in love with Jesus, that they might be a light in the world. I just pray that they would decide in their hearts today to do that. That they would realize that the world offers a lot of things to satisfy our needs, but that there is nothing out there that is as good as Jesus Christ. Lord, I just thank You that You will come into our hearts, that You have promised that You have come to give us life and give it more abundantly. Lord, may we as Your children care more deeply about the gospel and care more deeply about the lost. And may our salvation, Lord, not be just something that's going to happen a long time away from now when we die, but let it happen as we lift our heads back up and walk out the door. Let us truly, Lord, learn to live for You. Live the kind of lives that You intend us to live. Lord, I just pray for this church as they begin this new ministry. I'm excited about this, Lord, and I know that You are too. And I pray that You would bring the people that are thirsty in through these doors. And that when those people come in through these doors, that the people that are here would open their arms to those people, much like the prodigal father held his arms out when his son came home. Because truly, everyone that comes home is coming to You. And so, Father, I just pray a blessing on the ministry and the body here at Oxford Valley Chapel. And I thank You, Lord, for what You've done here this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.